Our scripture reading is from another prophet, Jeremiah, who we've already heard from this morning in the lighting of the Advent candle. This is from Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant to come. Follow along in your bulletins as I read. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this new covenant that you gave a glimmer to the prophet Jeremiah, that your people looked forward to and wondered what form it would take. How could there be a covenant that would change our hearts when your people have struggled with the sin of running from your law, as we've seen for centuries, and we do as well. So thank you for the voice of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, who pointed to this day, who pointed to this time that we celebrate, when you came to solve the problem of our hearts. So speak to us through your word this morning, move on our hearts, and use the preaching to transform us, knowing that we are being transformed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week in our Story of the Bible series, we finished the main storyline of what we Christians call the Old Testament. My goal from the outset was to ensure you know the major storyline and all the significant characters. Also, each week, we've asked two questions. What does all this mean for us? And how does all of this point us to Jesus Christ? Next week, we'll begin the New Testament part of our story. But I didn't want to start that without first mentioning the important characters known as the prophets in the Old Testament. We've covered prophets like Elijah and Elisha because they figured prominently in the main storyline. However, we haven't said anything about men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These 16 prophets have books named for them in our Old Testament. For most of them, there's not a strong storyline in their books, which is why I didn't include them in this particular series. We might consider their books collections of sermons, poetry, or other instructive material. So what part did these men play in the story that we've covered thus far? When we think about the idea of a prophet, our tendency is to think of a fortune teller or someone who can accurately predict the future. And while some of the prophets do make predictions that come true, this isn't primarily their main task. Instead, these were men who spoke for God when God's people went astray. And as you might imagine, that wasn't usually a happy task. Who wants to be someone who gets chosen to to deliver the message of judgment to a rebellious people. Most of the time in the biblical story, the rebellious people would spurn the message of the prophet and treat him as an enemy. As we've already seen in our story, you'll remember that Elisha had to run for his life, or Elijah had to run for his life after delivering his message of judgment to King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel. The prophet Jeremiah was also commissioned by God to take a message of judgment to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah during the final years before Babylon took Judah into exile. In response to his unpopular message, Jeremiah was accused of treason. He was beaten, was thrown in prison. He was thrown into an empty, muddy cistern and left there to die. The prophet Micaiah was thrown into prison because a particular king didn't like his message. Another prophet was stoned because a king didn't like his message either. In sum, if God happened to choose you as a prophet, that might seem like an honor to be a spokesman for God, but that usually meant your life was about to get very difficult. If we're honest, that reality might give us a little sympathy for the prophet Jonah, who tried to run away from God when he was commissioned as a prophet. Ironically, however, in the Jonah story, the people to whom he preached a message of judgment actually repented and turned to the Lord. But that was a rare case in the story of the Bible as a whole. So this morning, I want to introduce you to the role of the prophets in our Story of the Bible series. The stories about their individual lives are often sparse, but the messages they communicated loom large in shaping the biblical story as a whole. So while this may be a brief departure from our usual pattern of exploring the main storyline in the Bible, instead, we'll see these messages of the prophets and how they respond to that storyline, but how they also shape that storyline and give hope concerning the future. Many of the prophets orbit around the events of Israel and Judah going into exile. So it's fitting that we examine them at this point in our story, since we've just come through that part of the story. Remember that the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken into exile by the Assyrians. Prior to that event, the prophet Hosea was sent to the people of northern Israel with a message from the Lord. Hosea used the metaphor of an unfaithful spouse to show how Israel had been unfaithful to God, even though he had been faithful to them. He compared the false gods and idols Israel pursued as scandalous lovers outside the relationship Israel should have had with their faithful husband, God himself. Amos was another prophet sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. He condemned them for their social injustice, their idolatry, and their moral decay. He predicted that they would end up in exile, and he was proved correct. The prophet Micah also told northern Israel they would be judged with exile and that their capital city of Samaria would be destroyed, which it was. God also sent prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah. Men such as Isaiah and Jeremiah warned of God's coming judgment against Judah for their sin and the inevitability of their being carried into exile in Babylon if they didn't repent. Jeremiah actually endured the unfortunate experience of seeing Babylon invade Judah. He saw the city of Jerusalem fall and the temple destroyed. And while God did send most of his prophets to his chosen people in Israel and Judah, since God is the ruler of all nations, he also sent prophets to those other nations as well. For example, I've already mentioned the prophet Jonah, who was sent to Nineveh, a city of the Assyrians, where he threatened God's judgment on them. The people of Nineveh repented after hearing Jonah's message. But decades later, they had returned to their evil ways, and God sent the prophet Nahum to warn them that their city would be destroyed, which it was in 612 BC. So we see that God used his prophets to bring a message of judgment to bear on the evils of his chosen people and also on the evils of the ungodly nations around them. But the message of the prophets didn't always focus on judgment alone. In fact, if we had to sum up the overall message of most of the prophets in two words, those words would be judgment and hope. So yes, many of the prophets predicted that Israel and Judah would go into exile for their sins, and they did. But God didn't stop sending prophets once their judgment had come upon them. Our God is not a tyrant who constantly thinks of ways to make our lives miserable and sends prophets just to let us know we're going to get what we deserve. Rather, our God is a loving Father who is willing to warn and discipline his children when they stray, but always with the reminder that our turning back to him brings hope. Prophets such as Ezekiel, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi prophesied to Israel during the exile and after the exiles had returned. They still corrected the people when they strayed, but they also included messages of hope that God would restore his people to their land and restore their temple that represented his presence with them. Our Advent reading this morning shows exactly this kind of message of hope from the prophet Jeremiah. You saw that he reminded God's people that he had plans for their welfare and blessing, plans for bringing them back from exile and restoring their fortunes. But this hope could only bring comfort to those who called on the Lord and sought the Lord with their whole hearts, as we read. Nowhere in the Bible will you find a message of hope to those who refuse to repent. Judgment will always come upon sin, and those who remain in sin can expect to remain in judgment. But those who turn to God and repent have every reason to hope. The prophets made that clear to those who returned from exile and rebuilt the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. But as I said last week, as we explored the books of Ezra and Nehemiah together, the return was a bit anticlimactic, if we're honest. Yes, the people were restored to the land. Yes, the temple was rebuilt. Yes, some of the people seemed to have learned their lesson. We also saw that many of the same heart issues that produced the sins that brought the exile were still very much present in the people. Were the people of God doomed to an unending cycle of blessing, straying, judgment, only to start the whole thing over again? Or was there something more God had in mind? Well, one of the reasons we need to be familiar with the prophets is because it's in their writings that we find God had something much better in store. Much better than this endless depressing cycle caused by the sinful condition we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And one of the primary prophets who gives glimpses of this hopeful future is Isaiah. The painting reproduced on the front of your bulletin this morning is a depiction of the prophet Isaiah by the French artist Ernest Meunier. Like the other prophets, Isaiah did bring a message of warning and judgment to the people of Judah prior to their being taken into Babylon. But we also find much to bring us hope in the book that bears his name. For Isaiah has a very unique message amongst the prophets. Isaiah expressed ideas that would have brought hope to Israel, but also bring great hope to us. One such passage from Isaiah is one we'll be reading at our Lessons and Carols service next Monday evening. It's from Isaiah chapter 9, where we read this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read what the world will be like when that future son of David assumes the throne. Isaiah paints this picture. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the latter part of Isaiah's book, we also discover that this one to come is portrayed as a suffering servant who would be punished not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. Here's what we read about him in Isaiah 53. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." What can deliver us from the endless cycle of blessing, straying, judgment? A cycle that always ultimately ends in our death? Our only hope was a deliverance that only God Himself could provide. And He provided it in a way that no one was expecting in the Old Testament. Those saints expected God's presence to dwell with them via a cloud of glory in the temple, or perhaps by a pillar of fire, as He had appeared to them in the wilderness. But no one expected God to take on human flesh and walk amongst us. No one expected it. But God gave prophets like Isaiah a glimmer that this was how God's solution for the problems of sin and death would unfold. So what would this new work of God be called? How are we to think about it? You remember that God had made covenants or agreements with men like Noah and Abraham and David. God had also made a covenant or an agreement with the nation of Israel that was based on Him giving them His law and promising to bless them if they kept it. But they didn't. And the story unfolds in such a way that it became evident that they couldn't keep it. Something more was needed. And the prophet Jeremiah gives us another glimmer of the solution when he speaks of the new covenant. We just read this scripture, but look at it in your bulletin again. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So as we conclude, we need to ask our two questions that we ask each week. What does all this have to do with us? And how does this point us to Jesus Christ? Regarding us, you'll notice that we include the prophetic ideas of judgment and hope in every service we have here at Walker's Chapel. We can't expect blessing when we stray from the Lord. So each week we use our time of confession to examine our hearts and to make sure we are being faithful to the one who gave himself for us. But each week we see that we have a reason for hope as well. For we're reminded that God is working out his plan to deliver us ultimately from sin and death. And that brings us to our second question. How does all of this point to Jesus? Well, we just read from Jeremiah that the idea that God would make a new covenant with his people that would ultimately solve the problem of sin and the fact that we deserve death and separation from God because of that sin, it came in this new covenant. Jeremiah mentions this covenant, but we don't hear about it again until we get to the night before Jesus' crucifixion. For on the night Jesus was betrayed after he had eaten the Passover with his disciples, he took a cup of wine and he held it up for his disciples to see, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus knew what was coming, but his disciples did not. He knew that his death was necessary to pay for the sins of many, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. The new covenant that the prophet Jeremiah foretold would be one made in blood, the blood of the Son of God himself. For it was only this blood that could pay the debt accrued by the sins of the world. It was only this blood that could wash us white as snow. It was only through faith in this blood that we could be transformed into the likeness of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. The author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament said that long ago, God spoke to our fathers, by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus was the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He said that after making purification for our sins, that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, indicating that he was Lord of all. The judgment and the hope of the prophets converge in Jesus Christ, who took our judgment on himself in order to give us the hope of purification from sin and eternal life with him. If you haven't joined yourself to Jesus Christ's new covenant by putting your faith in his saving work on your behalf, don't delay. For judgment is coming on the world, and there is no hope without him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to take on human flesh, to dwell amongst us, and to suffer as a servant on our behalf. Thank you that the new covenant in his blood gives us the hope of eternal life, the hope of an eternity where you will wipe every tear from our eyes, where death shall be no more, neither mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. Thank you that in Jesus we can become new creatures even now, for the old has passed away and something new has come. In his name we pray. Amen.